That statement's true for you because you are part of this movement. Converge is your family of churches that spreads the gospel around the world, and what a good opportunity for us to come together today and realize how important our unity in Christ is. My name is Brent Allen. I'm the district minister for Converge, and I'm so glad to be back with you today, and yet my heart continues to break for the division in our world and our country. As we think of what happened in Charlottesville this past weekend, as we think about the division in government, and we think about the division in families, we also have to admit sometimes that we, even as Christians, are divided. And I want to take you back about 500 years when a group of people actually protested some of the things that brought us into a place of even greater seeming division in our churches today. Back in about 500 years ago, there were a group of Protestants or Protestants that broke away from the church, the one main church that existed. And so there wasn't just the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, but there was this whole group of Protestant churches, and there's many different brands of them, and there's many different divisions among us. And so often we seem like we live as divided people, even as Christians. Until we look at a passage of Scripture that we're going to delve into today that reminds us that we can't create unity, that we aren't nearly as divided as we think. And so I'd like you to take your Bibles or your iPads or your smartphones, if you brought them with you today, and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And we're going to see in a passage of Scripture the unity that we have in Christ and how important that is for us today to come together, converging, coming together, around the focus of who Jesus is, around the cross of Calvary, realizing he's given us a mission, and he's given us a purpose, and he's given us a plan to accomplish things in this world. And so as we prepare, even now, to celebrate the Lord's Supper at the end of this hour, we are going to look at the unity that we have in Christ, and we're going to see so many things that Jesus accomplished for us. Here in this passage of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, it says this, and it's on the insert in your bulletin. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Listen carefully, because in this passage, especially in verse 3, Paul reminds us that we are one. We're going to read that verse once again. He says, "We need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And we're going to stop right there because Paul is just telling us in the version that I read from, the English Standard Version, that we need to keep the unity of the Spirit. We need to realize that we are one in Christ. That if we've trusted in Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we believe that he came from heaven to pay the penalty for our sins, if we're counting on who he is and what he's done to give us eternal life, then no matter what building that we worship in, no matter what adjective hangs over the door of that building, no matter what our background, no matter what we're involved in right now, if we are trusting Jesus as our Savior, then we are one with the other people in this room and the other people in churches around this area that are worshiping him today. We are one with all kinds of people that are very different than us. And so this passage says that we are to be eager to maintain that unity that's already there. Some translations say we should be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit, or we should make sure that we make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And bottom line is, Paul the Apostle is saying to us as followers of Jesus Christ that as people who are trusting him, we are one. Now, he talks very clearly about this in chapter 2 of Ephesians, because he talks about the fact that there were two groups of people that had to come together and had to get along in Christ. There's a group who had been under a covenantal relationship with God in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And as they had special privilege and as they had a special covenantal relationship with God, they had to come to a place where they learned that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They had to trust in him alone as their Savior and realize that keeping the laws of the Old Testament were never going to get them to heaven, that they couldn't be good enough to please God on their own, but God loved them so much that he came from heaven in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he took the penalty of their sins upon himself, and he died in their place on the cross of Calvary. He was their Messiah. He was their promised one. He was their deliverer. But Jesus didn't just come for the nation of Israel. Jesus came as a Jewish person to pay the penalty for the sins of the world, the Bible says. right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should never perish but have eternal life. And as Jesus paid the penalty for the sins of the world, he offered eternal life to the rest of us. Those of us who are Gentiles, meaning we weren't Jewish, meaning that we were Irish or Italian or from Gaul or Rome or someplace else in the ancient world, and no matter what our country of origin, no matter what our ethnic background, no matter what kind of perspective or what religion that we kept in the past, Jesus came to say, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And yet, whenever Gentiles came to Christ, some of the Jewish people said, hey, you know what, this is kind of uncomfortable because these people are different than us. And Paul and other apostles of the New Testament had to come to a place of saying, you know what, we are one in Christ. He didn't come to make two churches. He came to make one church. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 2, verses 14 and following, it says this, talking about Jesus, Paul writes, for he, Jesus, himself is our peace, who has made us one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. And he says, as he writes about who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplished, that there's not a Jewish church, there's not a Gentile church, there's not an English church and an African-American church. There's not simply different churches that are scattered around. When it comes right down to the truth of Christianity, there is one church. And in that church, we need to keep that unity through the bond of peace. And again, that centers around a clear understanding of the gospel, doesn't it? Now, I don't want you to hear something I'm not saying today. I don't want you to hear that everybody who calls himself a Christian really is. I mean, we're talking about the reality of a person realizing that we are sinners, that we're separated from God because of our sin, that we deserve punishment because of the sinful, dumb, stupid stuff that most of us have done, and all of us have fallen short of the perfection of who God is. But we realize that we can't be good enough to be righteous and perfect and holy like God is, and so we have to believe that Jesus took our sins on himself. He died in our place, and he gives us then eternal life as a free gift. I mean, that's what we're going to be celebrating in the Lord's Supper, that his death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins, that his body hung there as his blood was shed to pay the penalty for our sins, every one of ours, that is the hope of eternal life that we have in Christ. And that's the joy that we have. And yet, let me tell you, I come from a background where Christians love to separate from each other. I mean, we were really skeptical of people that didn't dress like us and believe all the things that we believed. And frankly, I'll tell you, I came from this little Baptist church that was pretty fundamentalist, withdrawn from the rest of society. And that's why I like the story that a Christian comedian tells. I won't tell you the guy's name, but he tells a story about he's walking along one time, and he sees this guy standing on a bridge about ready to jump. And he says, wait a minute, don't jump. He says, life is good. You don't need to jump. And the guy says, oh, he says, I'm tired of life. I'm going to jump. I'm going to end it all. And the guy says, I looked at him. I said, wait a minute, are you a Christian? He said, yeah, I'm a Christian. He said, me too. He said, what kind of Christian are you? Are you a Catholic or a Protestant Christian? He said, well, I'm a Protestant Christian. He said, me too. And I said to him, what franchise are you? He says, well, I'm a Baptist. And he said, me too. But then I said, are you Northern Baptist or are you Southern Baptist? And he said, well, I'm a Northern Baptist. And I said, me too, that's wonderful. But then I thought, wait a minute, are you Northern Conservative Baptist or are you Northern Liberal Baptist? And he said, well, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist. And I said, me too. But I said, are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or are you Northern Conservative Baptist East Coast region? And he says, well, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist East Coast region. I said, me too. But then I said, wait a minute, are you Northern Baptist Conservative East Coast region Council of 1912? Or are you Northern Conservative Baptist East Lakes East Region Coast Council of 1873? You can tell that I'm even getting this mixed up. The guy says, oh, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist East Coast region Council of 1873. So I pushed the guy off the bridge and said, die, you heretic. I mean, that's weird and just strange. And yet, we know that Christians divide over a lot of things, don't we? I mean, we know that people disagree about how to worship and where to worship and how to dress and how to act. And there are people that add things to the Bible and people that take away things from the Bible. And friends, I'm here to tell you that I love Calvary because Pastor Bill teaches the Word of God and teaches you the truth of what's in it and centers you on who Jesus is. I mean, I love your pastor, your staff. I love that your church is called Calvary because it focuses us on what Jesus did to give us eternal life. And frankly, I'm not sure that many of the things that we make a big deal, even among Christians, and we divide over, really is going to matter when it comes right down to it. I think Paul thought that, because here in verse 3, he reminds us that we're one in Christ, and then based on that reality, he just reminds us of how we're part of this unity, this oneness. Now, if you didn't catch the word one that was repeated over and over and over again in these verses, you might have been looking at something else on your iPad or your smartphone while I'm talking. It just says here very clearly, though, that we are part of one body. Let me read again verse 3. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, for there is one body, not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. There is just the church of Jesus Christ. And in that body, in that metaphor of understanding that there's diversity in the body and there are different gifts in the body and everybody's body looks a little bit different and acts a little bit different, there is still one body in Christ made up of all the people who are truly trusting Christ. And there is also, it says, one Spirit. Now, Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit. And as a matter of fact, at the end of chapter 2, in verse 22, it says this. It says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It's a wonderful reality that tells us that when a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that God's Holy Spirit indwells us. He comes into our lives, and he is to fill us, and he is to motivate us, and he is to use us so other people will see who Jesus is. And as we live out the life of Christ, we do that through the power of his Spirit. I truly believe, the Bible tells us, that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, God's Holy Spirit came in and indwelt you. And that also reminds us that there is one hope. It says, just as you were called, or that belongs to your call, meaning that, guess what? Whenever we pass from this life into eternity, we're going to one place. We're all going to heaven if we're trusting Christ. We're not going to different heavens. We're not going to different layers of heaven. We're not going to places that we have to prove ourselves good enough to get into heaven. The Bible never talks about any of those things. The Bible just simply says to be absent from the body, interestingly enough, meaning the physical body, but in some ways moving from the body we experience life together here on earth into the presence of Christ gives us that one hope of eternal life in heaven with him. And yet it also says that is because there is just one Lord. Again, Jesus Christ is the one true way to eternity. Jesus Christ is the one true way that we understand God loved us so much that we could never be good enough to get to heaven. So he came from heaven and he lived his life to show us how to live, and he gave his life on the cross of Calvary so we might understand that we could not be good enough to please God on our own. We are in one body through one Spirit with one hope. We serve one Lord, and that really is Jesus Christ through one faith, meaning that there's not even one different way that many people believe in different aspects other than that we all have to trust Christ. We all have to say, no matter whether we use the word belief or faith or trust, that it's Jesus that we're trusting as the one who gives eternal life. That faith that we have, maybe at a certain time in your life, when you realize that you were separated from God because of your sin, and you said, Lord, I need you. I need to trust Christ. I confess my sins, and I come to him, and I believe in who he is and what he's done for me. Maybe that one time when you personally did that, you entered into this same train of thought and process of realizing that every other person that truly trusts Christ is counting on him. Like you're counting on your seats to hold you up today. Like you trusted your car to start this morning when you got in it. Like you will live in many ways of faith and trust throughout life itself. The one aspect of faith that we must all come to is to believe who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We must trust in him alone as our personal Savior. And then when we do that, we enter into, this passage says, one baptism. Now, different scholars who study Scripture much more than I do have differing views on what this means. Some believe that it's talking about when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells our lives, when he baptizes us or immerses us into this relationship with Jesus. Other people believe that it's talking about the fact that whenever we show our faith in Christ through baptism, by being immersed in water, by being brought back out of that water, or some other mode that shows we believe that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, but he rose again and he's alive, we show that reality of faith because we are entering one body through one Spirit with one hope, with one Lord, through one faith in this one baptism. And frankly, it could mean either one, and maybe it means both. Because when we come to a place of truly trusting Christ, the Bible says that we want to show that. We want to portray and we want to proclaim who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives. And so if we have this faith in one Lord, knowing that we're all going to heaven someday, and we have the same Holy Spirit who indwells us, then we are living the life that God has given us in the body of Christ. You see, Paul wants to remind us over and over again that we can't create unity, but he wants us to get to the fact that we simply are to live in this unity. And he says that revolves around one more one. He says, realizing there's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's an amazing sermon right in that last verse here, because we need to realize that we don't worship three gods. We don't worship a Father God, a Son God, and a Holy Spirit God. The Bible tells us we worship one God who's revealed himself as a loving Creator Father, an amazing Son who was the agent of creation in the world and paid the penalty for our sin, and the Holy Spirit who lives within us and indwells us and empowers us and walks through the process of life with us. If people from other religions think they worship three gods, they've misunderstood that we worship one God. But he is sovereignly over us, right, as God the Father is. And he lives through us, because the Bible says we've been crucified with Christ and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And the life that we live in this flesh, we're to live by faith in the Son of God. And he is in us through the power of his Spirit. Because again, the Bible says that if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, that we are not his. You see, the Trinity is so beautifully reflected in this verse. Because God is over us and through us and in us. And all of that is because God has chosen to reach down to us, to be part of our lives and give us the opportunity to respond to him by simply trusting in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. I hope, I trust, I'm sure that for most of us in this room, there's been a time in our life or there's been an understanding in our lives of realizing who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be worshiping here today. You probably wouldn't be converging in this place to connect with each other and to connect with God and to show him as an act of devotion and an act of worship and a commitment of time and responsibility that you really are grateful for who he is and what he's done in your life. However, there may be some of us here today that are really trying to figure this stuff out and really deciding whether we want to believe, whether it's true or not. I mean, as the Bible portrays the truth of who Jesus is, and as God communicates to us his love for us, even through you being here today and listening to this message and understanding what God offers you, we want to invite you to be part of this one body through one Spirit, one hope, and one Lord, and one faith, one baptism, to worship this God and Father. And that means when you do that, if you haven't, or when you did that, when we did that at some time in our lives, we join with not just the people around us who are trusting Christ, not just the people who are in other buildings worshiping Jesus, not just people who are in other parts of the country, around the world worshiping Jesus, but we join with people who have gone before us. I mean, we join with apostles and prophets and evangelists and church mothers and church fathers and priests and monks and reformers and rebels and kings and commoners and people of all kinds with all labels from all different places and times, where we come into a place where we enter into the church of Jesus Christ. Realizing that just as Jesus told Peter that upon his confession that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, that he was going to build his church and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. Now, again, please don't hear something I'm not saying today. I'm not saying that everybody who calls himself a Christian really is. I mean, we know that there are people that go through the motions and go to church and act one way one place and act another way another place, who say they are Christians but may never really have entered into that relationship. I mean, you understand that if you've been around here for a while. I'm just here to tell you that Christianity is not just a belief in a doctrine. It's not just a set of actions of religion. It is a repentance of realizing that we have to turn from the fact that we think we're good enough to get to heaven. We think that we're okay, and we realize that we are separated from God because of our sin. And we start to think that way and turn from that and say, I've got to trust Jesus. I've got to believe in who he is and what he's done, if you haven't caught that yet, because he paid the penalty for my sin and he paid the penalty for yours. And therefore, the big idea of what we're trying to communicate here this morning is that we cannot create unity. I mean, we can't say, I'm going to become one with all the other believers. I'm going to become one with these friends and these brothers and sisters in Christ. We can't create unity any more than we can create air around us. I mean, we can't get up in the morning and say, oh, Lord, give me air to breathe, because we're already breathing it, right? I mean, that would be redundant. And I know I've been in prayer meetings and times when churches and Christians have gotten together and said, Lord, give us unity. Lord, make us one. And I know what they're trying to say, because we're so often disconnected. I'm just here to tell you on the authority of God's word today that we can't create it, because it's already there. You see, we either maintain that unity or we mess it up. And frankly, friends, too many of us have messed it up. Too many of us have divided over things that aren't the main things and aren't nearly as important as what God would have us do. And my wife, Lori, probably says it better than I do. She says it shorter than I do, that's for sure. She says, you know, if we're going to be in heaven with all these people someday, doesn't it make sense we'd want to get to know them now? Doesn't it make sense that we want to learn who they are? Doesn't it make sense that we'd want to enjoy each other a little bit more than sometimes we do? And I get it, again, we divide. But Paul says, with all of that evidence, that we are to live as one. This is, again, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says this, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. I mean, that word urge literally means to get down on his knees and to beg. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He says, I just want you to realize that there is such a great salvation and great opportunity for us to live in the life of Christ, to realize that we do overcome all the junk in this world. And I actually had lunch with Pastor Marshall Muntz this week. I didn't realize he'd spoken here last week, and we started to talk about how you guys actually responded to him. I mean, he asked you questions, and you talked back, and you said amen, and he was pretty impressed with that. I mean, he was just pretty thrilled. And I listened to his message after I'd heard he'd spoken, and I agree with him. God still calms storms. Sometimes God is the storm. Sometimes we are the storm. Sometimes we realize that we get caught up in a lot of different things, even with other believers. But, you know, over and over again, we need to realize that we are part of the body of Christ. And as we live in that reality, we need to appreciate and understand people that may be a little bit different than we are. Now, I'm going to put a website, an address, up on the screens this morning, because I want you to know that you are part of a movement of churches. You're part of a family. It's Converge. It is this group of people that believe that as we start churches to see new people come to Christ, like Calvary has been started, and as we strengthen churches, you know, that are older and more traditional, and as we send missionaries to places that need to know about Jesus, like you just did to Haiti, we have the opportunity to do that together. And sometimes I'm finding as I go from church to church, and we have a dozen of them around here. I mean, we have Valley and Avon and Bristol and Christ Proclamation in Windsor and Wittenberry and Bloomfield and Calvary of West Hartford and City Church in Hartford and Wellspring and Faith and Mill Pond and New Life. And I mean, those are just the Converge churches around you. I'm finding that a lot of people don't even know that you're part of this movement, that you're part of this unity that we have in Christ. And if you go to our website, Converge Northeast, in the bottom right hand of that, you can sign up for an e-newsletter that you get from Converge every week that talks about what God's doing in our movement. You can sign up for a magazine that comes out every quarter if you're into that kind of stuff. I just want you to realize that part of what I do is to remind you that you are one with other believers, that are very much like you, and you, we are one with every other believer in Jesus Christ, no matter what the church name, no matter where they meet, no matter what they're like. If someone is truly trusting and truly following the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to realize over and over again that we can be committed to work together and we can be committed to fulfill the purpose that God has given to us. And frankly, friends, I guess I've said frankly a lot today, we need to realize that it's time that we do that. Again, as Lori and I listen to the stuff that takes place in our world, we get up in the morning, we get our coffee, before we have our devotions in the Word, and really what we do is we watch the world 90 seconds on CBS because we want to see just what a mess we're walking into that day and what may be happening around us. And then we have our devotions and we ask the Lord to guide us, and we really believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. We believe, as we talk about, you know, a dozen Converge churches around here, or 90 Converge churches in the Northeast, or 3,000 Protestant churches in New England, or whatever we talk about with numbers, that we come back to the fact that we are one in Christ. And that if somebody believes in Jesus, it probably makes sense to want to get to know them and love them. Matter of fact, a man named James Emery White says it this way. He says, "We desperately need a wake-up call for American Christianity. A wake-up call to shake us from the trivial and divisive, the mundane and the meaningless. This is no time for such things. The need is too urgent. The day is too dark. The challenge is too great. This is no time for crosstown church competitions and for transfer growth and then for patting ourselves on the back for reaching the already convinced as though it somehow makes a dent in hell. This is no time to cling to outdated forms of communication or style because of the fear of change, not to mention the selfish attitudes we turn into theological fences when we build around our personal tastes. This is no time to cave into spiritual narcissism, where the primary concern is whether people are fed, are ministered to, or get anything out of the worship experience, as though the mission is caring for believers as consumers instead of dying to ourselves to reach a lost world. This is no time for seminaries and their leaders to bow down in front of the academy as if the ultimate goal is getting another paper into another academic journal on some inane issue irrelevant to anyone but fellow academics. When students are in desperate need to be trained and developed to lead churches to their fullest redemptive potential." I mean, he's coming at us. He says, "This is no time to keep putting evangelism down in the name of discipleship as if spending energy on one takes away from spending energy on the other, thus falsely spiritualizing a passive approach to outreach. This is no time for denominations to protect outdated programs, agencies, policies, or strategies that no longer work, continuing to foist them onto churches in the name of effectiveness, self-preservation, and revenue stream. This is no time to wave the flag of social ministry and justice alone, so singly minded in the name of cultural acceptance and the hip factor that becomes our collective substitute for the clear articulation of the gospel." Man, he stepped on all of our toes there, didn't he? And yet it's easy for us to divide. It's easy for us to act like we have it all together. And yet the way that we don't fall into that trap, Paul says, is to be completely humble. He says, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've been called, with all humility, and then secondly, with gentleness, with patience," because let's face it, pride doesn't promote unity, and we often become rude or harsh when we don't get our own way, so we probably ought to be a little more gentle sometimes. And frankly, I meet Christians all over the place that seems like when they don't get their own way in one local church, they take their bat and their ball and they pick up and they go to another one. And that's not really patient. It's not humble. It's not gentle. It's not patient. It's not ultimately bearing with one another in love, because that's really what Jesus said we were to do in this world. I mean, in John 13, he says, "By this," pull a Marshall on me this morning and answer this question. He says, "By this all people know that you are my disciples if you" what? "If you love one another," right? Exactly. In John 15, Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." And in John 17, he says this after Jesus prays for himself, before he paid the penalty for our sins, and he prays for his 12 disciples who would carry that message. You know, in John 17, he prays for us. He says, "I do not ask for these only," talking about his 12 disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's the church. That's those who have come before us, and that's us today, and that's those who are going to come after us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see, no matter what our preferences, no matter what our backgrounds, the world needs to see that we are following the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaiming him. And that's desperately, desperately what the world needs today. About 2 years ago, there was an article that was all over the news. It was about 21 Coptic Christians who were martyred in the country of Libya. Now, the Coptic Church of Egypt is the traditional church. It's kind of like the Catholic or Orthodox Church. It's not like the pillar of fundamentalism or evangelicalism in Egypt. It's a very traditional church in that place. And those 21 people that were working in the nation of Libya were martyred because of their Christian, their Coptic faith. Now, a couple months ago, I came across an article that I hadn't realized before. You may remember that, you may not, but it says in this article that I just came across, the 21 men executed that day were traveling tradesmen working on a construction job. All were native Egyptians, but one person who came from the African nation of Chad. And this article said the murder of that one man would become the extremist's greatest failure. Captured without resistance and paraded before cameras, the executioners demanded each man identify his religious allegiance. And when given the chance to deny Christ and possibly live, literally, with a knife to their throats, each one of those 20 brave Coptic Christians declared the name of Jesus, and for that each one was executed. They refused to deny their faith in the face of evil. Coming from a traditional church, they believed in Jesus. Coming from a church outside of the fundamental evangelical box in Egypt, they could not deny their Savior, and they literally gave their lives for him. However, the man from Chad, the 21st guy, he wasn't a Christian when he started working with these men. He was a person from a different background, a different religion, and he saw their way of life. And he not only saw their way of life and how they treated each other, maybe with humility and gentleness and patience, who knows, but he saw that they were willing to give their lives for Christ. And so when given the opportunity for him to say, hey, I'm not one of them, I come from someplace else, I have another religious background, he said this. He said, I stand with my brothers and I declare my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave his life. Somewhere in that process, he entered into a relationship with Jesus. And he was not only willing to live for Jesus, he literally died for Jesus. Giving us the opportunity and the reminder today, friends, that is it too much then for us to stand for him? And is it too much for us to speak about him? Is it too much for us to decide that maybe there are some other believers around me that I should get to know? And as I do in my neighborhood or my workplace or wherever that might be, maybe we should start praying together and just asking God to work so we can see other people come to Jesus. And they might go to another church. They might go to a different place than we do. But if we surface them and we find them, wouldn't it be great to be able to say that we're maintaining the unity that Jesus has given to us instead of doing what so many of us sometimes do and messing it up? We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper as a vivid illustration of our unity. Because today, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to invite you. Well, some music is going to play, and you have the opportunity to come to any of these stations, any of these tables, to receive bread and juice that reminds us that Jesus' body hung on the cross of Calvary, that he shed his blood for us. We're going to ask you to reflect on some of the next steps that really are very appropriate for us today. To maybe say, you know what, I'm not sure that I'm getting along with everybody in the body of Christ. There's some unfinished business or some conflict that I have with a brother or sister that might even be in this room or might be in another church or might be somewhere else that you need to determine today that you need to examine yourself and say that in Christ I'm going to reconcile, that I'm going to pursue finding some other people who really might live around me or work with me and just say, God, show me that there's somebody else out there that knows Jesus, that it's not just this wonderful fellowship that we have here at Calvary, But I need that fellowship in my neighborhood, and I need that fellowship at work. And Lord, as you show us that, help us to invest in some people that don't know Jesus, just to love them where they're at, to be gentle, kind, patient with them, to answer questions that they might have about why you live the way that you do or why you act the way that you do or whatever might come up. Just say in the quietness of your heart today, Lord, I'm willing to not only maintain this unity in Christ, but I want to be able to live it in my life and show other people who he is. And as you think about those things, as you take these elements back to your seat, I'm going to ask you to hold them. I'm going to ask you to wait because we're going to, guess what? We're going to eat together and we're going to drink together in unity because we are one in Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? Would you close your eyes? And as we prepare to go to these stations, let me remind you that if you want gluten-free bread, it's down here on your right where the banner says, if you need prayer, come down there. For the rest of us, I think you're welcome to go to any of these stations, and where you go isn't nearly as important as the focus of our hearts today, because I would ask that every one of us make sure that we're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, to realize that he died for our sins, and whether you're from this church or another church, we welcome you to be part of this celebration of who Jesus is and what he's done. We invite you to take the bread and take the juice and just, again, reflect on what we learned today and let the Holy Spirit speak. Because, Father, I can't speak any louder than your Spirit chooses to speak to these, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I would pray, Lord, that if there are some here today that are checking out whether this is true, that your Spirit would draw them to yourself. I would pray that your Spirit would speak to them in ways that say, I want to be part of this body. I want to be part of what you're doing, God, because the things of this world are so confusing and so upsetting, and people are so divisive, and yet I can be one with these brothers and sisters in Jesus and walk through the storms of life in victory and power. Father, I thank you for simply the opportunity to be here and open your word and be reminded that this is all about Jesus, that our lives are about him, that our ministry is about him, that the focus of this church is about him. And Father, we pray that you will use this body in some incredible ways to introduce more and more people to Jesus. And so as we prepare to take these elements and reflect on these truths, Lord, speak to us. Lord, allow us to listen. And may we be obedient to you and to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please come.